Well, we're going to go into the word here in just a moment. And if you have your Bibles, you can actually turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. Who can tell me what today is? We've kind of talked about it already, but who can tell me what today is? It's Pentecost Sunday. That's right. And Pentecost Sunday, for those of you that don't know, we celebrate Easter, right? And Resurrection Sunday. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. For 40 days, he walks with his disciples and he continues teaching them in the flesh. And then he goes and he ascends to heaven. You guys remember we talked about that last week, the ascension of Jesus? Was that powerful or not? That was good. We talked 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And then he says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise, which is the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. And so the disciples, Jesus ascends into the heavens. He gets seated at the right hand of the Father. And for 10 days, the disciples do the one thing that they were told to do, which was to wait and to pray for the promise. How many of you know powerful things happen when we come together in unity? Amen. When we can really, not even just in our hearts, it's one thing for our hearts to be connected and to be, you know, praising and worshiping and praying. But when the Lord says something and you are in one accord in that, how many of you know that's where the real potency starts taking place? And so the disciples, which was about 120, they were in what is called the upper room, which I've been there, by the way. And they were there for 10 days. Has anybody been in a 10-day prayer meeting before? We got one. It wasn't this size. It was maybe the size of this set of pews, maybe smaller. And they were on the run. Jesus was not popular at that moment. In Jerusalem, they had just crucified him not many days before. And they were gathered together in the upper room praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Well, Pentecost is 50. It means 50. It's 50 days after Resurrection Sunday. And as they were praying for 10 days, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the Church of Jesus Christ was born. Amen. That is what we're celebrating today. And we're going to talk about, I had mentioned this last week, but we're going to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you're not just living according to a different set of morals or values. Your life should look different, right? If you're following Jesus correctly, your life should be different than most of the world, right? You're living according to the scriptures. You're living according to those things, but it's out of obedience to who he is and the work he's doing in you. And so we're not just crossing, you know, we're not just living according to a good set of values. No, his spirit was given to us and his spirit is in us. His spirit is on us. And the more that we yield to the spirit, the more at work he is in our lives. That's the key. We have to yield. And so if we can yield, the Lord will minister to us. He'll grow us. He'll strengthen us. And so we have this wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecost is a holy time, but let me pray. Can we just bow our heads and pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Our hearts are open. Our hearts are yours. So speak in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Starting at verse 9, it says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. 7 times 7 is 49. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. How many of you know it's okay to rejoice and to be happy about the things the Lord is doing in your life? Amen. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you will be careful to observe these statutes. So in the Old Testament, Pentecost was known as what is called the Feast of Weeks. And it was a celebration of a few things. Number one, it was a celebration of the first fruits. God said, I am the one who delivers you and I will provide for you. And so at the first of the harvest, the increase would come and there would be this joyous celebration that God has set us free and he provides for us. And so there was this rejoicing, the celebration of the first fruits. The Feast of Weeks was a celebration of the harvest. And as we move into the New Testament, into the book of Acts, of course, as we just said, it was when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. Now, we're going to do some math. And I know you didn't come here for this, but it's going to be some advanced math. Okay, so stick with me. So if Pentecost... Well, let's say this. After how many days after Jesus' resurrection was it until he ascended to be with the Father? We talked about it's 40, right? 40. Everybody say 40. 40 days. Okay? And so if Pentecost is the 50th day, how many days were in between that? 10 days. Good job. Tell your neighbor, good job. You did good. And so Jesus, he ascended to heaven on the 40th day. He was enthroned in heaven. And 10 days later, Pentecost came. And the Bible teaches us that for those 10 days, the disciples were in one accord praying. Now, these disciples, think about this. They had just been walking with Jesus for about 3.5 years. Now, the world would say... if you walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, you are qualified to begin your ministry, right? You know the ins and outs. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the healings. You don't actually need to wait. Just go and start doing what Jesus said to do. See, according to the world would say, you have enough under your belt to get started. But here they are, they're waiting on the Lord for 10 days. You know, oftentimes when we hear the words of Jesus and he gives us that great commission, right? Go into all the world and to make disciples. We get stuck on the go and make disciples and we get stuck in this mode of the great commission, which how many of you would agree it's a great commission? But we forget that it's a co-mission and not just a mission. We're not meant to do it without him. And so, yes, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. It's why, of course, that's what we want. That's our heart. We want people to know him more, to grow in their faith. It's why we are gathered here together. It's why we have our cameras. It's why we do events. It's all to reach the lost and to make disciples. But that only happens, hear me on this, we only make disciples effectively if we wait on the Lord and are endued with power from on high. Amen? You see, many of us are very comfortable with the go. Go and do something. Go and get it done. Go. But it's in the wait where we get uncomfortable. We like to go, but we don't like to wait. Right? We don't like to sit at the feet and we just kind of want to get our answer, right? And if we don't get the answer, then we're going to Google it, right? I'm praying about something. What should I do? What should I do? I didn't hear anything. So I'm just going to, you know, go on my phone and I'm just going to start Google searching and whatever Google says to do, I'm going to do. How many of you know that's not the Lord being your master? Amen. See, we must remember to wait. Last week, we talked about Psalm 133, verse 1 and 2, where it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron. Now, we talked about this last week, how Aaron is a type and shadow of Jesus. It is like the oil running down the beard, running down on the edges of his garments. And so we see here there is a connection between the anointed Messiah, King Jesus, who is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and this oil finding its way down through the body, down the garment, all the way to the hem. And that is where the 120 were. They were in one accord. And the oil began to flow. And after 10 days, that oil hit the hem of the garment and the Holy Spirit was poured out. Amen. How many of you remember the Tower of Babel? You guys remember that? What was that tower called? Babel. Everybody say Babel. That wasn't a trick question. Babel. Listen to this. Listen to Genesis 11. We're talking about the outpouring of the Spirit and the function of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, the primary function of the Holy Spirit is just to turn our attention to Jesus. Did you know that? We talk about the Holy Spirit, and everybody starts jumping to speaking in tongues and signs and wonders, which is absolutely a move of the Spirit. But the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to help us see Jesus better. Don't forget that. May we never forget that. Listen to this. Genesis 11, chapter 1, or 11, verse 1, says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Everybody say speech. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come and let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves.'" Everybody say, "Build ourselves." Build ourselves. You already know where this is going. "Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Everybody say, "For ourselves." "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us," how many of you know that's God is three in one? "Let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So let me ask you, who built Babel? Say people. I'm going to give you the answer. People built Babel. You see, Babel began on the ground. And man said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to build this. I'm going to build something and do something mighty in the name of God that is as high as the heavens. I will do it. I will ascend. I will make a name for myself." You see, how many of you know God does not need us to do great things for him? God can only receive what he does from himself. I got to say that again because I don't think you got it. God doesn't need us to do great things for him. God can only receive what comes from himself. Something that I think we often believe is that if I just start something and I continue to walk with the Lord, then God will just eventually bless it. But I'm telling you, that is a long, dry, difficult road. Because if the Lord does not birth it, the Lord cannot bless it. This is why it's so important not to just say, I'm going to make this happen. Oh, I'm just going to go start a ministry. And you know, the Lord will move, because why? He wants more ministries, right? Of course. So I'm just going to go start a ministry. How many of you know the Lord has to birth these things? The Lord can only bless what comes from him, what is birthed from him. And this is why Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So listen to this. Babel is the culture of Babylon. It is the, I will make it happen. It is the building of self. It is the work of the flesh. And it's to build something great. And the motive is this, that I would be known on the earth, that I would make a name for myself. It sounds a lot like the voice of Satan in Isaiah 14 that says, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mountain. You see, the culture of the heart of Satan is the exact opposite of the heart and culture of Jesus. Think about this. Jesus began to heal people, and people were astonished. People were amazed. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, I'm not doing this. It's the Father who's doing this. Now, was Jesus doing it? Of course, the people were being healed through Jesus, but Jesus refused to point to himself. He said, it's not me, it's the Father. I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father does. I don't do anything outside of him. Do you see how the difference is? You see, Satan and that demonic sense is, I will make it happen. It's all about me. I will make a name for myself. And if I can just get a bunch of people that are like-minded and have the same talk, then we're going to do something great for God. This has crept into the church. And it is a spirit and it is a stronghold. And it has limited the church from the church that Jesus wants to build. So we see in Babel, we see man's ability. How many of you know man can actually get some stuff done? We can make things that look great to the eye. But there's no eternal power there. Scripture even says at the end that we will stand before the Lord and every work will be judged by him. And the only thing that will be accredited to us was the work of the Holy Spirit that we yielded to. Even if we put God's name on it, if it wasn't from him, it means nothing. Good intentions aren't enough. It's about having a heart that's yielded to the Spirit and led by him. How many of you would agree none of us deserve anything but hell? Isn't that the truth? If it was not for grace, our eternal destination would be the lake of fire. And even though the work of man can look good to the eye, it doesn't last in eternity. And so we see this issue of the flesh, this Babel-like lifestyle, which is, I will build something grand. And when we're talking about Pentecost, we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming down. Listen to this. Babel was all about building something and going up. But God looked at us and said, no, you can't do this without me. I'm going to come down to you. It's almost as though God knew we couldn't do it. We couldn't make it happen. How many of you know Jesus was filled with the Spirit? The Bible says he received power from the Holy Spirit when he was baptized in the Jordan River. What is God looking for when he sends his Spirit to move on people? Say lowliness. Lowliness. Say lowliness. Lowliness. We see the Holy Spirit move most when our posture and our position is humility. When we put down our preferences, when we put aside our agendas, and we come lowly. You see this pattern in the life of Jesus, right? When Jesus came to the River Jordan to be baptized, It was where John the Baptist was baptizing people. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. And Jesus goes to get baptized, which, by the way, how many of you know Jesus was the one who created John the Baptist? Isn't that interesting? Jesus had created him. Jesus had called him. In fact, Jesus was the one who spoke to Zechariah through Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And when they came in close proximity while they were both in their mother's womb, John jumped and leapt because he could sense the presence of the Lamb of God. And so John is baptizing people at the River Jordan. And there's hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people on this riverside bank. Picture this with me. And here's John. And he says, there is someone here whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to untie. John was so in tune with the presence of the Lord, he couldn't see him. But he was like, where are you? Right? Someone is here whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to untie. Jesus shows up. John sees him and he says, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God. Everybody say, the Lamb of God. Why did John say the Lamb of God? Because the Lamb of God is what was promised. When Abraham and Isaac were ascending the hill, Isaac was carrying the wood as a type of Jesus, right? He's carrying the wood up the mountain to be slain. And Isaac says, Lord, what will we be sacrificing? Or Abraham, Father, what will we be sacrificing? And Abraham says what? The Father will provide the Lamb. And so when John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, he was declaring, this is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. We see the blood of the Lamb on every house of the children of Israel in Egypt during the Passover, right? Isaiah 53 says, he was like a lamb who was led to the slaughter. And so when John sees him, he points to him and says, there he is, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And then what does he say? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want you to notice and listen carefully. John first introduces Jesus as the Lamb and then the baptizer. How many of you know you must have blood before you have fire? You must have sacrifice before you have oil. Salvation precedes the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk in the presence of God outside of his blood and outside of cleansing. To not live under the blood is to live under the influence of the world. It is to live in darkness, and it is to live in opposition to God. If you are not covered by the blood of Jesus, you are in darkness. You are separate. You are lost. We need the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. And scripture says that you cannot love God and love the world. And so here's Jesus. He steps on the scene as the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he walks up to John, his creation, and he says, and John says to him, I know who you are now. I know you. I should not be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And I'll paraphrase it, but Jesus says, for righteousness' sake, let's do it, right? Like, let's just get this done. Why was Jesus baptized? John's baptism was unto what? Repentance. Did Jesus need to repent of anything? No, he did not. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? He modeled it for us, but listen to this. The reason Jesus was baptized was to identify fully with you. There is nothing that you feel, there is nothing you can face, there is nothing that you will go through that Jesus himself does not identify with. Listen, the creator of the universe, the one who holds all things together by his word, became a baby. He knows what it's like to be a baby. And it is for that reason, that lowliness, that humbleness, that descending, it is because of that that qualifies him to be Savior. There is nothing you can face that he does not identify with. And so here's John. He baptizes the Lord Jesus. And let me ask you this. When you're baptized, what's the first motion that takes place? You go down. How many of you know that's humility? Let me ask you this. Jesus was being humbled. How many of you know this? When you go down to wash someone's feet, what's your first motion? You go down. Everybody say humility. This is a pattern of Jesus. Jesus never was pointing to himself. You see it throughout scripture. It's not me, it's the Father. No, my spirit will come and he's going to do these things. They all would prefer and point to one another. There was this lowliness, this humility. And so here's John baptizing Jesus, and Jesus is demonstrating the humility that is required for the Holy Spirit to come. And as soon as he comes out of the water, what happens? The heavens are opened up and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. If you want to see more of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, we must go low. We must prefer others. We must not lift ourselves up or try to be making a name for ourselves. We must not try to go about our goals or our agendas, but that we fully would yield to him and to what he has asked of us. See, it will always be this pattern. God will clothe the humble with his very glory. Right? What does the scripture say? Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord, right? He promotes the humble, but what does the scripture say? He resists the proud. Amen? It was through humility that Jesus entered the world. It was through humility that the Holy Spirit came down. And it was through humility that Jesus was ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Think about this. Jesus conquered death through humility by dying on a cross. Isn't he wonderful? There's no one like him. Can we stand together? And I want us to stay in a moment here. I don't want us to be looking around. I don't want us talking. I want us to just, with our eyes closed. This is the point of everything that we're saying right now. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you have not lived a life in the presence of God, you can. If you don't know the Holy Spirit, you can. Salvation is not just about getting rid of your sin. It's about the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you forever. And he has literally given us his very own spirit. And in his spirit is righteousness. In his spirit is peace. In his spirit is joy and freedom from sin and freedom from bondage. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." In other words, this, listen, you can really know Jesus. Eternal life is not just going to heaven forever. That is just a small part of what this is about. It's about living life now in freedom. It is about living life now in fullness of joy, knowing that God has made you righteous. And he doesn't just give you your own righteousness. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you his son's righteousness. And you become the very righteousness of God. And so if you are here and you are not at peace, it's because Jesus is not with you. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." Righteousness is a person. Peace is a person. And it's all found in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it belongs to those who have yielded their life fully to Jesus. And so it is not by a prayer, it is not by title only. It is not by attendance only. It's not by reading our Bibles only. No, it belongs to those who have fully yielded to Jesus. You must literally offer your life to Jesus and follow him. And so if you are here and you are saying, I want to know him, maybe you have lost your affection towards him. Maybe you have fallen out of love with him and you have been distracted. You have gone your own way and you haven't been in the flow and in the river and life of the Holy Spirit. You do not need to wait for 10 days. His Spirit has already been poured out. You do not need to go another day without his presence. You may be here and you're wondering, is this even real? Is Jesus even real? Is he even here? And I promise you, if you would open your heart and open your eyes, the Holy Spirit will show you himself. He has life available for you. He has freedom for you. But we must yield to him and follow him. I said it earlier, but the first ministry of the Holy Spirit is to turn people to Jesus. And if you want to follow Jesus today fully, and you want to give your life fully to him with every eye closed, I want you just to look at me and raise your hand real quick. Amen. Amen. And I want us to pray this, and I'm going to ask that we all pray this out loud together. Listen, the way that we know that we've had an encounter with the Lord, that we have been in his presence, is we don't leave the same. If we're leaving the same, we're not coming in properly. And I want us to pray this prayer in faith, and I want us to pray this just out loud. We're just going to have you speak in a voice loud enough for the person next to you here. We're all going to pray this together. But I want us to pray this sincerely. Pray this with an open heart that says, Lord, I'm fully committed to following you. And I thank you in your goodness. You pour out your Spirit upon me and you give me life. I can sense the love of God right now in this place. So say this with me. Father, I've sinned against you. And I know I've sinned. Forgive my sin. You promised me that if I would confess my sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Forgive me and cleanse me. Jesus, I declare that you are the Son of the living God, that you came to the earth, born of a virgin, and lived a holy and perfect life. You were beaten, mocked, spit upon, ridiculed, and judged for me. You were nailed to the cross to pay for my sin. And you bled and died upon that tree. You were buried to take my debt and destroy my grave. And you came out 3 days later, risen indeed, and you are alive as the Son of God. And you've ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you are seated there today. And you will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the living and the dead. And today, because of your love for me, I give you my life. I give it to you. Come into my heart. I repent of my sin. I renounce the world. I renounce the devil. And I give my heart and allegiance to Jesus. And so in Jesus' name, I am born again. And I'm a follower of Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Can we just thank the Lord? Amen. Isn't the Lord good? Yes. He's poured it all out and he's given it to us. Listen, if you are new, if you just gave your life to the Lord, I want to encourage you, tell somebody about it. Maybe it's somebody that you came with. Maybe it's one of us. We're going to have some people up here to pray to with anybody that would like prayer. But let somebody know. How many of you know there is something that happens when we testify of the decision that we've made? And so I want to encourage you to tell somebody about it. But number two, continue to walk with the Lord. That means we read our Bibles. Okay. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. If you don't know how to read your Bible, we'll get someone with you that knows how to read their Bible and they'll help you. Okay. Number three, come to church. We want to see you here, be a part of this family. And the Lord's going to continue to minister to you. I'm so thankful. Can we just thank the Lord one more time? Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, if it was your first time, I'd love to get to meet you, but otherwise you are dismissed. We will see you guys next Sunday at 10 o'clock. I did forget to mention, we're going to kind of have a little bit of a mess over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be doing some remodeling in here. Don't worry about it. The Jesus will still be here. Okay. So show up ready to go. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless.